A reading from the book of Exodus 3:11-17. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He said, "I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship the God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my title for all generations. Go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have given heed to you and to what has been done to you in Egypt. I declare that I will bring you up out of the misery of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey.'"
Thank you, Dr. Tom. And you notice how we give a rookie the hardest words we can find. Well done. I told him, it really doesn't matter if you say it right or wrong, just act like you did. And if you meet a parasite along the way, and if we got it wrong, we'll apologize. She met a man on a plane who, finding out that she was a musician, told her a story. They'd moved to city for his wife to study at a local music conservatory and as a piano major. So they went to a piano store to buy an instrument that they could use. And he said, "You know, we got to the store and the saleswoman looked us up and down and pegged us just right. She knew we'd have to borrow just to buy the cheapest instrument in the store." So as she showing them the various models that are still kind of stretching them a little bit, she asked questions, and the wife that was the student named the teacher that she'd be studying under, who happened to be the head of the piano department, quite well known. And suddenly, the saleswoman went white. "Not these pianos!" And immediately ushered them both to rows and rows of gleaming Steinways. No matter how they tried, they couldn't persuade her to take them back to the instruments they could afford. She kept saying, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry," horrified at the thought of the teacher finding out that she had shown one of his students an inferior instrument. Once the master's name came up, only the best would do. Once the master's name came up, only the best would do. As soon as I read that story, I thought, that'll preach. Yeah. If you love someone, you will not allow their name to be bandied about. If you respect and appreciate someone, you will not sit quiet when someone seeks to bring shame upon their name. And if someone is dear to you, the mere mention of that name elicits a response of encouragement and attention from you. You are alert at the mere whisper of that name. How much more when the name is God's name? In teaching us what we know to be the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "Pray then in this way, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name," be your name. Loving the Lord our God requires us to learn to hallow his name, which transforms us in the process. If you're like me, the only place you can think of where you've ever heard the word hallow is in Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. Meeting on a great battlefield of a great civil war, testing whether a nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal could endure, the president continued, "We have come to dedicate a small portion of that field as a final resting place for those who gave their lives that that nation might live. But," he said, getting to our point, "in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this land." So when we seek, what does hallowing God's name look like? It begins with treating God and his name as set apart for the noblest of purposes. So to hallow God's name, to regard it as holy, that name, power like no other, to be treated and regarded with the highest honors. You know, if we're not ready to do that, we have to ask then, what is our God? The conversation that brought Moses and God together in front of the burning bush, as Tom read for us, it's very helpful for our purpose. Because Moses asks, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God's answer, "I am who I am," almost sounds like he's saying, "I don't need a name, because I'm the only real and true God." But God, being God, knows the people he made, and he knows that we need names to distinguish things in our minds. So he says, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" So the name that God gave for Moses to tell the people is drawn from the verb to be. He is the great I am. There are other names used, but this passage makes it clear that this is the name. And if you look at all the different places that this name is used, you come to understand that it not only means I am, but I am. I'm the God who is active in the midst of his people. So this name we hallow testifies that God has not only acted in the pages of the Bible, but in the lives of all those who followed him ever since. So that leads us toward this working out of this hallowing God's name. You know, if you have a good relationship with someone and they're prone to using God's name, the Lord's name, as a cuss word, you know, there's a response. You want to, somewhere between acting like it doesn't matter to you and chewing them out, you want to find some way to restore them while affirming care for them. Something like, "Friend, I've been through a lot in my life, and the Lord is the one who got me through my hard times. So it causes me pain to hear his name disrespected like that. Would you consider adjusting your vocabulary?" You know, we say it calmly, we say it lovingly. You know, if you don't know the person, move on. But it goes beyond swear words. As followers of Jesus Christ, we want what he wants. For God to be honored, because we want the kingdom of God to spread from shore to shore. Not just the name to be hallowed, but for God himself to be honored and revered and obeyed. It's exceedingly difficult, though, perhaps you've noticed, to get other people to do what we think they ought to do, which, after all, is without a doubt the right thing to do. So that's why it's important to realize that, like all the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, when we're praying this, we're asking God to accomplish what we cannot. Lord, cause your name to be hallowed. Makes any sense? It would be God's work if we could accomplish it on our own human power. Lord, cause your name to be hallowed. Without God's help, we cannot change the world. But we can change our own behavior. I saw a television program once years ago. It was a police show. They were interviewing a witness. He was a college student who had a reputation as an environmental activist. And they went to interview him in his dorm room, and it was a mess. Cluttered with junk. Posters favoring ecological causes plastered all over the walls. Empty soda bottles covering the floor. The law enforcement officer held his tongue for the duration of the interview, but when that interview was over, the witness getting snide, and the officer said, "Well, if you want to save the world, you could start with recycling." So we know there's something wrong with an ecologist who litters. In the same way, if we're serious about this prayer that we say every week, the Lord's Prayer, our work starts at home. We can hallow God's name ourselves. So with this request that we make to God comes a personal desire for God to help us always show his name the highest honor. Hallowing God's name begins at home. I say that we ask God to help us because this is something we need to learn to do. See, in order for God's name to be hallowed, each of us has to take ourselves off the throne of his or her life. It's why no one's ever born a Christian. We each have, from the beginning, this bent in us that bends us toward making ourselves the center of our universe. But there are ways we can train ourselves toward giving God and his name the highest place in our hearts, in our lives. There are different ways this can happen, but one process of hallowing God's name that I enjoy, that I love, it comes in two stages. The first stage, towards learning to hallow God's name, involves learning to reflect. One of the ways that Socrates helped get the expansive Greek-speaking world ready for the gospel, C.S. Lewis called him a proto-evangelist, was this quote, "The unexamined life is not worth living." Now, we act like the word mindfulness is some sort of new thing. It's 2,500 years old or more. We need to get quiet. We need to listen as in the presence of God and allow God to show us his paths for our life. We listen. Now, unfortunately, many of us like to drown God out with our blabbering when we pray. You know, we go to pray and God can't get a word in edgewise. Clement, one of the earliest Christian writers, he is mentioned in the Bible and wrote around the end of the first century. Too many Christians are like old shoes, all worn out except at the tongue. Clement! Because prayer is a two-way conversation, we need to learn to listen. We call this contemplative prayer. This is nothing new. About 3,000 years ago, David wrote in Psalm 62, verse 1, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. We take the time to get quiet. We put aside distraction. We put our mind on the goodness, the might, the wisdom of God. And we ask Him to meet us, to guide us, to shape us into the image of Jesus. We learn to reflect, aided by God. Richard Foster, suggesting a way to get started in this, writes, "Become aware of God's presence in the room." Perhaps you'll want a picture, Jesus sitting in the chair across from you. Some people put a chair there. If frustrations or distractions arise, lift them into the arms of the Father. Let Him care for them, take care of them. And as we listen, it's important to ask God to put a protective gate at the door of our minds. You see, there is supernatural guidance that is not divine guidance. Jesus spoke quite a bit about the devil, the evil one, the enemy of our souls. Some people begin their time of prayer by intentionally putting on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, each and every bit. There's a little song that the words were written by Martin Luther, translated somewhere along the line, and it can be sung to a very familiar hymn tune. Shield us, Lord, with thy right arm. Save us from sin's dreadful harm. And as God leads you, remember that He loves you. God in His mercy never reveals all our sins to us at once. We couldn't survive. But like the master gardener, He prunes us and transforms us. Reflective, contemplative prayer is His workshop. He is the great fixer, helping us hallow His name. So the first stage in this process I'm describing in learning to hallow God's name is the practice of contemplative prayer. But God, in His love, blesses us as we obey, particularly as we present ourselves to God and ask Him to shape us. We also learn to hallow God's name by going deep with God about His many names. Just like lovers have sweet pet names for one another, there are precious additional names used to describe God in his scriptures. And it's good to meditate before God about these. Make them the subject of your contemplation. They have power in changing us. Each reveals God's character. For one, think about God as the Almighty. If you ever deal with fear, this one is very important. You know, I put two of the Hebrew names for God after the blank for Almighty. El Shaddai, you might remember the Amy Grant song. It simply means God Almighty. Almighty, not partly mighty. Not kind of mighty. Almighty. None stronger. Able to defeat all the enemies of your soul. All of them. And as you reflect on this, ask God to show you the places in your life where you are acting as if a problem, a person, or anything else is mightier than God. That God is Almighty is one more reason to hallow His name. God is also the Creator. The Old Testament has a special verb, to create. And only God is the subject of it. All that we live in, all that we live among, is made by our God. And all that is ahead of us, heaven and earth, is made by our Father, which art in heaven. So when you contemplate God's name of creator, remember that we are created in his image, thus we're created creative. So art, music, dance, poetry, all this and more is a gift of God to be both respected and reverently explored. Imagine living in a universe where the God who made us was a tyrant. No. Praise God that he is the one who is our creator. One of the Bible verses I usually use to begin a funeral is, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Refuge. There's so much trouble in so many countries in our world that we have a crisis concerning refugees, people seeking refuge. When we gather to remember a loved one who's passed from this life, death can rise up as a threatening enemy against us as we gather. But God is our refuge and strength, that strong tower that you can run into and be saved. Another name for God is provider. And the Hebrew for this rhymes, but only in Boston. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. You didn't know you were speaking Hebrew, did you? No. He is a provider. Yeah, you're going to remember that, aren't you? Provider means more than health and life and daily bread. The name shows up when Abraham goes up on Mount Moriah at the command of God to sacrifice his son Isaac. And there's irony dripping all through the story of how can this happen, the tension. Because Abraham's been promised that he'll be the father of a great nation, and in particular, that Isaac would be the one that the nation would be born through, and God wants him to kill it, to kill it. So on the way up, Isaac climbing beside his father as he carries a small torch and the firewood and so forth, says to him, "Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And we can imagine tears in Abraham's eyes as he sighs and says, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And so they continue. And things progress to where Isaac is tied to the altar. And Abraham raises his knife to kill his son. And God stops him and says, "Now I know that you love me." And directs his attention to the nearby thicket where there's a ram. Didn't see him there before. God provided. And that's where it is said, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Of course, the rest of the Old Testament is the working out of God providing the sacrifice we need to take away the sins of his people. So it's not coincidental that in the first episode of Jesus' adult life, he comes to John the Baptist, who points to him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The Old Testament is, "The Lord will provide a lamb." And the New Testament is, "Behold the Lamb of God." God has indeed provided what we need the most. So when we worry about a lack of provision in all sorts of different ways, we meditate on God's name as provider and know that he provides. As we go through this process of learning to listen to God through contemplative prayer, then the second stage of making the names of God the subject of our contemplation, it's fascinating just how we change. You know, I was going to worry, but then I remembered that God is real. I was going to be afraid, but then I looked at a journal of times I've written down how God came through in my life. I thought of the answered prayers, the things we gave thanks for in this place. When we hallow God's name, we are changed. We are becoming more confident because we can go forward knowing that God will come through. His name is a strong and mighty tower. These names become more than just words. We become confident of the God who is on our side, who invites us to call him Abba, Father. The better you know God, the better you understand his names, the greater confidence you have. Because you become more and more aware of the wonders of this Heavenly Father who invites you to crawl up on his lap and say, Abba, Papa. There is a change, a transformation that takes place. At the mention of the Master's name, only the best will do. Loving the Lord our God requires us to learn to hallow his name and transforms us in the process. Let's pray. Oh, Almighty God, how we thank you that you did not just leave us to fend for ourselves, but you are active in our midst. For all that you've done, for all that you are, creating us, being our refuge, providing for us. We want to honor you. Teach us to truly hallow your name in our own lives. And Lord, hasten the day when at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. That he is your beloved, the image of this one whose name is above every other name. In that name we pray. Amen.